This morning I alluded to just me having one wife and three sons. A few weeks ago I was preaching down in Alabama, and the pastor was one of these young pastors that has sort of an ADD. Y'all know what I mean? He can't focus on anything. I mean, he's bouncing off here and bouncing off there and like that. And I was sitting on the front row, and I'd never met him before, and he looked over at me and he said, "Now tell me a little bit about yourself." And I said the same thing I said here today, only add a little bit to it. I said, "You know, I got one wife, I got three sons, and I've got at that time three grandchildren, and I've got eight bird dogs." He said, "Okay." And so he got up to introduce me, and he said, "He's got eight wives." And he went on from there. Well, I've only got one wife, and she's here with me tonight. And so I'm thankful for that. Normally, Judy does not get to travel with me or get to go with me, but being this close, she's with me tonight, and good to have her here. And she does not want me to tell you where she is or point her out, because she gets embarrassed real easy. So I won't do that. But you can figure it out. Amen. How many of y'all recognize the name Wile E. Coyote? How many of you recognize the name Wile E. Coyote? Y'all don't even know who Wile E. Coyote is. You know the little cartoon character that was always setting up detours for the roadrunner? Beep, beep, to get the roadrunner going down the wrong direction. Well, I want to preach tonight concerning one that is more deceitful, more cunning, and more evil than Wile E. Coyote could ever be, and that's the devil himself. I'm going to preach on the subject, the devil's detours. And if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. You've got your place there, say amen. Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you how you manifested your presence and your power here today. I thank you for the souls that were saved and the lives that were changed this morning. And God, we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord, that you alone are the only one who can save. And God, we praise you and magnify your name for that. But God, we don't want to come here tonight just living on past blessings. You want to bless tonight. You want to save tonight. You want to change hearts and lives in this place. And I pray right now that the Spirit of God will walk up and down these aisles, in and out these seats, and touch lives. God, may hearts be open to hear your word tonight. I pray especially for those that do not know Christ. I pray they'll come to Jesus and be saved. When the invitation's extended, may people respond to your call to this altar, coming to Jesus. May your perfect will be accomplished. May the name of Jesus be honored. In his name I pray, and all God's people say, amen. Through the years, Billy Graham has made the statement that he was convinced that at least 80% of the church members of America had never been saved. And I'm convinced that he's exactly right. Many people would have to admit that what they believe about being saved is based on what someone has told them, but they've never personally read the Bible to see what the Bible says that it means to be saved. But if there's one book that we ought to be reading about what it means to be saved, it is the Bible. Amen? And I would say there are many of you, if you were to be honest tonight, You would have to admit that what you believe that it means to be saved is based on what someone has told you. But you've never personally read the Bible to see what the Bible says that it means to be saved. I shared with you this morning that one of my favorite philosophers is Yogi Berra. I love to read Yogi Berra. Now, that may say a lot about me and, you know, my intellectual abilities. But I love to read Yogi Berra. I love to just read stories about him, sayings that, you know, he's made through the years. I shared with you a few of his yogiisms this morning. Let me just give you two or three more. Yogi made the statement, "I'm not in a slump, I just ain't hitting." And then Yogi made the statement that 90% of the game is mental, 50% of the time. And then Yogi made the statement that a nickel ain't worth a dime today. And then Yogi made the statement, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. There's some truth there. Jesus said that every person is either on one of two roads. You're either on a broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on a narrow road that leads to life. Now I want us to look at that broad road. I believe that broad road would be broad because it has at least two lanes on it. Now follow me. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. On that broad road, there would be at least two lanes going in the same direction toward destruction. On one of those lanes would be those that are just out and out against God. These are the atheists, the blasphemers, the God mockers, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the perverts, the homosexuals. These are those that are just out and out against God. And then on the other lane are those that think they're saved, but they've never been saved. These are church members who are lost. These are religious people who do not know Christ. You see, there are two lanes on that broad road. One lane, those that are out and out against God. On the other lane are those that think they're saved, but they've never been saved. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what I want to do tonight is this. I want to show you three ways. Three detours that the devil sets up to deceive people, to get them on that broad road that will take them to destruction and ultimately to hell. Number one, the devil will try to deceive you, to get you to experience spiritual feelings without exhibiting spiritual fruit. Let me say that again. The devil will try to deceive you, to get you to experience spiritual feelings without exhibiting spiritual fruit. He'll get you to look back to some past experience where you say you got saved, but it never produced any righteousness in your life. You can go out and you can witness to a person, you can ask a person, "Are you a Christian?" And they'll say, "Well, I got saved." Well, if you got saved, you're still saved. And there's going to be evidence in your life that you are saved. Brother Kenny, sometimes a person will walk down a church aisle. They'll walk up to the pastor and they'll say, "Pastor, here, punch my card so I can go to heaven one day." And then they go out and live like the devil. Friend, if you live like the devil, that's a good indication that you're going to the devil. You say, "Now, wait a minute. I thought you were a Baptist. And don't Baptists believe once saved, always saved?" Amen and amen. But the doctrine of eternal security does not give you license to go out and live like the devil. Amen? Let me show you what the Bible says. If you look on over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I believe the pastor quoted this morning or something close to it. The Bible says here, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." That means it does not matter what you do in the church. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're lost. How can you know you're saved? How can I know that I'm saved? You say, well, I feel saved. Well, I thank God I don't know I'm saved by my feelings. Feelings are fickle. I mean, sometimes you feel good, sometimes you feel bad. Amen? Now, when I got saved as a 13-year-old boy, I felt like I'd brushed my teeth all over on the inside. But I don't know I'm saved by my feelings. So if you cannot know you're saved by your feelings, but you can know you're saved by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, how can you know if you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Good question. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's suppose your pastor, Brother Kenny, decides he's going to go hunting one day. And he puts on his old hunting boots and his old hunting clothes. And he gets his favorite hunting dog, Neelam, to go with him. And it's a cold, rainy, icy, snowy day. And he gets out and he wades around in that snow and that ice and that mud all day long. And old Neelam comes right behind him all day long. Can you imagine? And finally, at the end of the day, Brother Kenny makes his way back to the house. And he walks right in the back door into the kitchen with his muddy boots on, with his dirty, muddy clothes on. Walks right across the kitchen floor. Old Neelam looks and says, man, if he can do it, I can do it. And he comes right on by the stove and refrigerator. And he shakes himself off and throws the ice and the mud over on the stove and refrigerator. Brother Kenny walks on across the floor and he goes over to the living room of the den and he sits down on the couch with his old dirty muddy clothes on. And then he lifts up his shoes, his boots rather, and he stretches out there on the couch and he lays down. And old Neelam looks and says, man, if he can do it, I can do it. He jumps right on the couch with him. Question. If Brother Kenny's wife, Miss Jackie, if she doesn't cry out and say, Reverend, you wouldn't say Reverend, would you? She'd say, Kenny Carr, get your dirty muddy self out of my house. And you get that dirty, muddy dog out of my house. If she doesn't do that, what's that say about her? She ain't home. Because in no uncertain terms, she's going to say, you get your dirty, muddy self out of my house and you get that dirty, muddy dog out of my house. Now, men, let's just be honest. Women see dirt that's not even there. Amen? If you're saved and you bring sin into your life, the Holy Spirit is going to cry out and say, get that sin out of your life. If you can bring sin in your life and the Holy Spirit does not cry out and say, get that sin out of your life, what's that say? That says the Holy Spirit, not home. And if the Holy Spirit's not home, you're not saved. You say, well, maybe I'm 90% saved. That's like a woman saying she's 90% pregnant. She either is or she ain't. Listen, if you can bring sin in your life, and that sin goes undisciplined, unpunished, it's not a matter of you being backslid or out of fellowship with God, but it means you're L-O-S-T. You're lost. You're lost. You say, well, have you got any Bible to back all that up? Oh, yes. Look on over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And here we're given a list of 16 sins, beginning there in verse 19. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he lists these 16 sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, Adultery, witchcraft, hatred, barrenness, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here we're given a list of 16 sins. And the Bible says if a person is living in these sins, they're not going to heaven. Now that doesn't sound to me like you can say you are saved and live any old way you want to. You say, well, you're saying that once a person gets saved that they'll never sin anymore? No, you do better than that. I mean, as long as you're in this life, you're going to be subject to sin. Amen? Only when you go to be with Jesus one day in glory are you going to be above sin. But the key of understanding this passage is in that last phrase where it says that they which do, circle that little word do, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That little word do means this is your lifestyle. This is your practice. This is the way you live your life. Now, notice the list. Adultery. You say, well, preacher, can't get me on that one. Been faithful to the little woman ever since we've been married. Well, before you put a star on, you lapel too quick. Let me just remind you that Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. You don't have to take some man's wife down here to some sleazy motel and sleep with her to commit adultery. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery with her already in your heart. Brother Kenny, I'm convinced that we have men who come to church on Sunday morning who say amen, nod their head to what we preach, and then go home and sit down in their lounge chair, get them a Coke and a bag of chips, turn on the television, watch two Hollywood movie stars act out some sex act, and get their enjoyment from that. Sir, if you can do that in the Spirit of God and not strike your heart with conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home, the Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. You say, well, preacher, I just believe any red-blooded American man has those certain feelings. Well, old Billy Sunday used to say that you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly keep them from making a nest in your hair. Amen? And then notice that next phrase, fornication. Now look up here. Adultery is speaking primarily about sexual sin between two people who are married but not married to each other. Fornication is speaking primarily about sexual sin between two people who are not married. Here's some young folks, teenagers, young adults, out here on some Friday or Saturday night on some back road. And they get in the back seat of the car and their hands begin to roam where they ought not to roam. They begin to have thoughts and passions that they know that are wrong. And finally they step out of the car and they go, "Whoo! Well, at least we didn't go all the way." Young person, if you can do that, and the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with a conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home, the Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. I know what some of you adults are thinking. You're saying, preacher, young people don't like this type of preaching. Yes, they do. I'm convinced that young people want to know the truth. Amen? Now, the problem with so many young people today is they're confused. They don't know what to believe. I mean, they're like a termite in a wooden yo-yo. I mean, they hear one thing at school, one thing at home, another thing at church, something else on television. You know, it's a sad, sad day that a young person can go to a school teacher and ask for a condom, but cannot go and ask for prayer. Fornication. And then notice that next phrase, uncleanness. Now look up here. When he speaks there of uncleanness, he's speaking primarily about filthy talk. Really, the root word for that uncleanness there is like a sore that's festered. And the oozing pulse is coming forth from that infected sore. And it's primarily talking here about filthy talk. It comes from a mouth. Here's two men out golfing or fishing or hunting. One man looks over to the other man and says, "Let me tell you this dirty joke." Now, sir, if you can do that and the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home. The Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. Now, ladies, I don't want you to feel slighted, okay? I don't want you to be left out. I mean, we're going to get ready for Easter this spring. And you want to have that special dress for Easter. I mean, you want that high-dollar dress. You want to be a good looker on Easter Sunday morning. And so you find you a mall or an outlet somewhere. I mean, we do have malls and outlets in West Tennessee, right? Brother Kenny, I believe if you sent a woman to Mars, she'd find a mall. And so you get out there and you find that special high-dollar dress. And, woo, you're going to be a good looker on Easter Sunday morning. And so on Easter Sunday morning, you pull up out here in the parking lot. You feel so good about yourself. You step out of the car. And you feel so good about yourself. And about that time, you look across the parking lot. And there's some old biddy. And she's got on the identical dress that you've got on. Now, you're certain that she had to get it at some garage sale. You walk on in here, you fume, you get upset about it. You go home, get on the phone, call this one, call the other one, and you run her name down and her reputation down. Ma'am, if you could do that, and the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home. Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. Amen? Now, may I go a little bit further? May I go a little bit further? Now, I'm going to whether you want me to or not. I just thought I'd ask. Look on over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice there verse 9 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," that is, don't you let the devil trick you. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we've already talked about the fornicators and the adulterers. Notice that phrase there, "nor effeminate." What's that speaking of? Who's that speaking of? Let me give you the Greek for effeminate. Write this down. This is going to hip you. Let me give you the Greek for the effeminate. This is speaking about a truck driver who wears pantyhose. Plain enough? Clear enough? Sir, God made you a man. Be a man. I mean, if God made you a man, you ought to look like a man. You ought to walk like a man. You ought to talk like a man. You ought to smell like a man. I mean, if God made you a man, be a man. Now, ladies, God made you a woman. If God made you a woman, you ought to look like a woman. You ought to walk like a woman. You ought to talk like a woman. You ought to smell like a woman. I mean, if God made you a woman, be a woman. Now, I'm not talking about old legalism. I'm not talking about someone coming around measuring, you know, how long your hair is, or, you know, how long your dress is, or how low your dress is. You've got enough sense to know what's right, what's wrong. Amen? But what I'm saying is this. There ought never be any doubt about what you are. I mean, you see a man walk down the road, you ought to be able to say, "That's a man. No doubt about it, that's a man." Or if you see a woman walk down the road, you ought to be able to say, "That's a woman. No doubt about it." Now the problem today is we go to these malls, we don't know what we're looking at. I mean, we have he's and she's and shims and all in between. I want to be just as plain as I know how to be. Cross-dressing and transsexualism comes out of hell. And if you live that lifestyle, you're going to hell. But today, we have too many girls that have muscles like Tarzan. And boys that look like Jane. And they both smell like Cheetah. The effeminate. And then notice he goes on and says there, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about a practicing homosexual. Now I want to be just as plain as I know how to be. It takes just as much of the blood of Jesus to save a little 8 or 9 year old boy or girl that walks down this aisle as it does to save the most perverted homosexual or lesbian in the state of Tennessee. Now, I'm not gay bashing. God loves the homosexual. We love the homosexual. We want the homosexual. We want the lesbian to come to church. Amen? William said right up on the front row, we saved it for them, didn't we? Because their only hope of deliverance is the new birth experience through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way they're going to be set free. But we must make it very clear to them that they cannot be a member of our church unless they repent and forsake that perverted lifestyle. Now, may I go a little bit further? May I go a little bit further? You've already discovered I was going to. Notice he goes on there and he says, nor thieves. You say, that's right, preacher. Whoever stole my lawnmower out of my garage this winter, I hope they go straight to hell. The Bible says in Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10%. Brother Kenny, if you ever had anybody say, well, preacher, I tithe 5%. No, you don't. A tithe is 10%. One dime out of every dollar. Plain enough? You ever had anybody say this? Well, preacher, I just have a hard time figuring up what my tithe is. You liar. Listen, if you knew that money was owed to you, you'd have it down to the last penny. Amen? And that tithe is to be brought to your local church. And the Bible says if you refuse to bring that tithe to the storehouse, you're robbing God. You're a thief. And the Bible says here, thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, now, preacher, are you saying that if a person doesn't tithe, that they're not saved, they're not going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. If you can continue on living in thievery, and especially robbing God, and the Spirit of God does not convict you about that, that means the Spirit of God's not at home, Spirit of God's not at home, you're not saved. You say, well, I know how you evangelists are. All you're concerned about is my money. No, that's all you're concerned about is your money. You don't give the tithe to Don Whit. I do not want the tithe. You don't send your tithe to Billy Graham. You don't send your tithe to Lanny. You don't send your tithe to any other ministry. Your tithe is to be brought to your local church. Now, if y'all don't shout amen right there, I'll preach until the sun comes up in the morning, and it may be cloudy, and it may be Tuesday. Amen? Amen? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Brother Kenny, I got thinking about that. If God loves a cheerful giver, we ought to learn how to be cheerful takers. Right? Now, I didn't look at your men this morning nor tonight when they took up the offering. But I believe all the offering takers in Baptist churches went to the same class. Have you ever noticed it? Men, get a smile on your face. I mean, if you want people to be cheerful givers, you be cheerful takers. I mean, you walk right over here and you say, come on, big boy. Come on. I'm not going to move until you come through. Come on. A couple of years ago, on Sunday morning, I shared that at a church in Lumberton, North Carolina. And on Wednesday night, they had this young teenage boy, probably 15, 16 years old. He was a special young boy. Y'all know what I mean? He was special. But let me tell you, he listened to me. And so when they started to receive the offering that night, he started down the aisle. And he would stop at the end of every aisle and he'd say, come on. Come on, right here. Come on. And he'd spot. He said, I'm not going to move until you come through. Come on. And finally, he got toward the back of the church, and there was a man there in a suit and a tie. And you could hear this young boy say, come on, come on, I'm not going to move until you come through. And you could hear that man say back to him, young man, I didn't come prepared to give tonight. And the young man said back out loud, that's all right, I'll be back in a moment. Oh, listen. When a person gets saved, they live a different life. It's not a matter of you being sinless, but it means when you get saved, you sin less. And I'm looking at some folks tonight, and you look back to that time where you say you got saved, but it's never produced any righteousness in your life. Your life has never been changed. Now, don't have a heart attack. The next 2 points are shorter than the first one put together, okay? Number two, the devil will try to deceive you to get you to be in the house, but not at home. If you look over to Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us there about three lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The sheep was lost in the wilderness, son was lost in the far country. But where was the coin lost? Notice verse 8. Jesus said, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, where was the coin lost? In the house. There are a lot of people who are lost right in the house. The Baptist house, the Methodist house, the Presbyterian house, the Pentecostal house, the Catholic house. They're lost right in the church house. Oh, but listen, it's one thing to get your name on a church roll, but it's quite something else to get your name in the book of life. Church membership without salvation is like a trap door into hell. And oh, how awful it would be to walk down this church aisle or any church aisle, nod your head to a few questions, get baptized, get your name on a church roll, and never personally have an experience with Jesus Christ in real salvation. And then number three, the devil will try to deceive you to get you to experience conviction without change. Look now on over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning there in verse 4. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, I do not believe that that is a warning to a saved person. I do not believe that is a warning to a Christian. But rather, that is a very strong warning to a lost church member. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who had a Jewish mindset. They had seen Christ. They recognized in their mind that He was the Messiah. They heard His mighty words. They saw His mighty deeds and many miracles. And they had conviction about who He was. But they never allowed Him to change their heart. They were enlightened. Listen, you've been enlightened tonight. You've already heard enough gospel to be saved. I mean, they'd seen Jesus walk on the water. They'd seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They'd seen Him open the eyes of the blind, straighten the limbs of the cripples. Listen, you've seen Jesus do the great and mighty right in this altar. You've seen Him save souls of those that you said there's no hope for them. They'll always be that way. Brother Kenny, I guarantee you, you've got men and women sitting here tonight. No doubt others said here about them, there's no hope for a man like that. They'll always be that way. That's just the way they are. Oh, but Jesus got a hold of them. Jesus changed their heart. And now they're walking the straight and narrow. Amen? I mean, you've seen Jesus set people free from the bondage of alcohol and drugs and sex. You've seen Jesus put marriages and families back together. You've seen Jesus do the great and mighty right here in this altar. You have conviction in your mind about who Jesus is and what He could do. But you've never allowed Him to change your heart. You have conviction without change. You know, I'm convinced that there's a missing note in so much of our preaching and teaching today. And here it is. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul said in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Greeks and also to the Jews, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an easy believism that's crept into our churches today. Just believe. Believe there's a God. Believe that Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says the devil believes that and trembles. And the devil's not going to heaven. Fill out the card. Check the box. Just believe. But the Bible says, except you repent, you'll perish. You say, well, what about saving faith? Now watch me. Saving faith and repentance are the two sides of the same coin. You cannot put saving faith in Christ unless you repent. You cannot repent unless you put saving faith in Christ. Have you repented? I'm looking at some adults tonight, and I'm looking at some young people tonight. And you look back to that time where you say you got saved, and you don't have the foggiest idea in the world what happened. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The preacher can't call on the Lord for you and you get saved. Mom and daddy can't call on the Lord for you and you get saved. You must personally call on the Lord yourself and ask Him to save you. I want to ask you a question. Let it burn in your mind. Don't dodge it. When you look back to that time where you say you got saved, did you repent? Did you repent? Repent means an about face. Repent means a complete change of mind. Turning from sin, turning toward Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you what words you used. The words are not important. The main thing is, Did you repent in your heart? Amen? Did you repent? Do you know that you repented? You say, well, I think I did. I believe I did. I sure hope I did. Well, if I didn't know for certain that I had repented, I wouldn't want to face God with that uncertainty. I've been preaching now for over 40 years. I've preached in hundreds and hundreds of churches. I have an earned doctorate. But if I did not know as a 13-year-old boy at the Blue Springs Baptist Church in Rutledge, Tennessee, on a Friday morning, that I repented of my sins and trusted in Christ to save me, I'd lay all that other stuff down in the dust tonight. And I'd get on my knees right here in this altar. And I'd cry out and I'd say, God, I've sinned against you. And I'm lost. And I cannot save myself. God, I repent of my sin. Jesus, come in my heart and save my soul. Friend, nothing is worth going to hell over. Lay your pride down in the dust. Get it settled once and for all tonight. And come to Jesus. Have you repented? Do you know that you repented? You say, well, I got baptized. Well, that don't save you. You say, well, Mom and Daddy told me what I did and what I said. Listen, I wouldn't want to face God based on what somebody else told me. You say, well, I remember crying. Well, that doesn't mean you got saved. Let me ask you, has there been a time and a place in your life that you can go back to where you came before God and you said, God, I've sinned against you and I'm lost and I cannot save myself. God, I repent of my sin. Jesus, come in my heart and save my soul. If that's never happened in your life, you don't have the type of salvation that you've got to have to get into heaven. And you need to be saved tonight. I'm going to ask you, if you will, bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to go with me there in your mind's eye on a trip. And I want you to step into an elevator. And when you step in that elevator, I want you to push that button that says down. And the door closes. And the elevator goes down, down, down. And the door opens. And the door opens at your own heart. Now step out of that elevator and step into your heart. Look around. What do you see? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? You say, yes, there's that day I walked forward in the church. Yes. Yes, there's that day I got baptized. Yes, there's my church membership. There it is. Over here in the corner, there's some good deeds that I did for a person that was needy one day. Oh, over here are some kind words that I spoke to someone that was hurting. All that's good, all that's fine. But I want to ask you tonight, as you look in your heart, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Do you see Jesus in your heart? How many of you can say, oh, preacher, praise God, there's Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. Because there was a time when there was a place that I repented of my sins and I asked Jesus come in my heart and save my soul. Oh, I'm so thankful. Jesus is in my heart tonight. And I know for sure, if I were to die this very moment, I'd be with God in heaven. No question about it. No doubt about it. I know for certain that I'm saved. And if I were to die this very moment, I'd be with God in heaven. If you could say that and know that, I'm going to ask you, as I ask you this morning, just give that testimony by lifting your hand way up high. If you can say it, just lift your hand way up high. Now, don't lift it unless you know it. Hold it up there just for a moment, if you know for sure. Now, don't lift it unless you know it. Be honest about it. Okay.